Well, come November, we are going to head to the polls and elect a new president. Of course, that's not this November, it's November of 2016. And yet, even though it's so far away already, the major media outlets are already telling us who are the front runners in both the Republican and the Democratic Party. Former governor of Florida, John Ellis Jeb Bush, is the Republican frontrunner. Former Secretary of State Hillary Rodham Clinton is the Democratic frontrunner. Ironically enough, neither of them has even officially announced that they're going to run for president. But they are the frontrunners. You know, even though this is still 20 months away, it's not going to be long before people are going to start announcing their candidacy. I've heard that there's going to be one tomorrow. And they're going to start making claims and promises about what they're going to do if we elect them as President of the United States. They're going to tell us how they are going to grow the economy by helping those in poverty and by bolstering the middle class. They're going to tell us how they're going to fix foreign affairs by containing Iran's nuclear problem, or nuclear program, rather, problem. How they're going to handle diplomatic ties with Cuba. How they're going to combat ISIS. They're going to make claims and promises about how they'll address domestic issues, from immigration reform, the Affordable Care Act. They're going to make promise after promise. They're going to make claim after claim. And as the months carry on, and as we get closer and closer to the election, we're likely going to begin to wonder, can they actually do what they say or what they claim that they can do? If we really elect them as president, will they have the power to do what they say they're going to do? And secondly, even if they do have that kind of power, will they actually do it? Or are all these claims and promises just about getting us to vote for them? I'll let you decide the answer to that. But you know, as we read Scripture, one of the things that we see is that Jesus made some pretty extraordinary claims and promises. He claims to be the Messiah, and he claims to be even more than that. He also claims to be God himself. And he also claims that he has come to heal us, physically, emotionally, relationally, and spiritually. These are some pretty amazing claims. These are claims to be able to do things that are far beyond anything that we ourselves are able to do. And these are claims that when he made them, garnered him a great deal of attention, as well as controversy. But because these claims are so big, you may well be wondering, can he actually deliver on this stuff? Does he actually have the power and the authority to be able to do the things that he has claimed that he can do? And if he does, will he actually do it? Does he actually intend to do the things that he claims he can do? We've been looking at Jesus' life and ministry as found in the Gospel of Luke. Last week, we began looking at the first part of his public ministry. And we saw that he is traveling from town to town. He's teaching in their synagogues there. And what he's teaching is that he's making the claim that he is the fulfillment of Scripture. In Nazareth, he taught from Isaiah 61 and made several claims. He claimed to be the Messiah. He claimed that he has good news of how God is going to rescue them. And he claimed that he's going to set them free from everything that oppresses them. And so the question for us this morning is, can Jesus actually deliver on these claims? This morning we're going to see the extent of Jesus' power and authority. We're going to look at the nature of his compassion. And we're going to see the depth of his commitment to his mission. So if you would, open up your Bible to Luke chapter 4. If you don't have one with you or don't have a phone with a Bible app, grab one of the red Bibles in front of you. And we're on page 1599 in the red Bibles there. And if you by chance do not own a Bible, that red one can be a gift from us to you. We would love to have you have one of your own, not just to use when you're here worshiping with us, but one that you can read throughout the week as well, to read to your family even. Luke chapter 4. Well, Jesus has now left the town of Nazareth behind. He travels on to the town of Capernaum. This is another town in Galilee, which is the northern portion of Israel. This particular town is located on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, specifically on the northwest shore of that body of water. And he is there to teach in the synagogue, which is what he's been doing. And as he does so, the people are, as has been true in the other cases, the other places he's been, the people are amazed at what they hear from him. Verse 31, Luke chapter 4. And he, Jesus, went down to Capernaum, a town in Galilee, and on the Sabbath he taught the people. They were amazed at his teaching because his words had authority. So what most impresses the people is the authority with which Jesus teaches. Now, most rabbis, most teachers, when they would teach, they would do so by quoting other famous rabbis or teachers. And so if a particular rabbi was going to teach, say, on loving your enemies, he would say something like, when it comes to loving your enemies, Rabbi Moshe says that we should do such and such. But on the other hand, Rabbi Joshua says that it actually means we should do it this way. Or if the lesson was going to be on seeking revenge, they might say something like, Rabbi Uzzah says that we should do this, and Rabbi Gamaliel says that we should do this other thing. But that is not how Jesus teaches. Instead of quoting the ideas of others, Jesus spoke with his own authority. He said things like this. He said, you may have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemies. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Or, you may have heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. So Jesus did not stand on the shoulders of other rabbis for his authority. He spoke on his own inherent authority. And the people were amazed when they heard him doing this because they were not accustomed to somebody speaking this way, especially in regard to the scriptures. And so we see here that Jesus has power and authority in how he teaches. Except here his power and authority gets challenged. Someone in the synagogue, as he's teaching there, interrupts him. Verse 33. In the synagogue, there was a man possessed by a demon, an impure spirit. He cries out at the top of his voice, go away! What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Let me make a few comments about demon possession in the Bible before we look at the specifics of this. And when we talk about demon possession, or as I talk about demon possession, what I'm talking about is when a person is under the influence or under the domination of a demon. People read passages like this one here in the Bible, and they oftentimes, very understandably, have a lot of questions about angels and about demons. And part of it is that here in the Western world, there's a lot of skepticism about the spiritual world and whether it even exists or not. And I'm not going to try to answer all of the questions that you might have about this, but I do want to make three observations about demon possession in Scripture. The first thing is that Scripture very clearly affirms the existence of spiritual beings. And first and foremost is God. I mean, God is the uncreated spiritual being. And then, of course, it speaks of angels and demons who are created spiritual beings. And even us as human beings made in the image of God, we are made of both flesh and spirit. Secondly, Scripture indicates that the spirit world has a real or can have a real impact on the physical world. I mean, in this story that we're looking at this morning, a demon directs what a person is saying. In Luke 13, there's a description of a woman who's been disfigured for years because of a demon in her life. And then third, Scripture recognizes a distinction between demon possession and illness or disease. Some have tried to look at demon possession in Scripture and tried to suggest that what we have here is just an example of an ancient culture trying to make sense of illness and disease. The problem with trying to argue that way is that in many places, or in numerous places, Scripture actually differentiates between the two, makes a distinction between people who are ill and people who are demon-possessed. And we're going to see that this text here this morning is actually one of those where there is a clear distinction made between the two. Now there in verse 34, we see that this demon knows who Jesus is. He calls him the Holy One of God. And it could well be that this demon hoped to exert some degree of authority over Jesus by showing that he, in fact, knew who this was that was standing there in the synagogue teaching. But notice also that the demon here speaks in the plural. He says, "What do you want with us? Have you come to destroy us?" Some people think it's because perhaps the man was being dominated or possessed by several demons. But I actually think that the demon is simply referring to both himself as well as the man that he is possessing at the time. And I think that this demon here is basically saying to Jesus, anything that you try to do to me, you're also going to do to this guy that I'm possessing. And so you just need to back off. But Jesus, as we see here, is not intimidated. And he is not going to leave this man under the influence of this demon. Look at verse 35. "Be quiet," Jesus said sternly, "and come out of him." Then the demon threw the man down before them all and came out without injuring him. All the people were amazed, and they said to each other, "What words these are! With authority and power, he gives orders to impure spirits, and they come out." And the news about him spread throughout the surrounding area. So Jesus not only silences the demon and drives him out, but he's able to do it in such a way that the man is not harmed in the process. And since this event has taken place in a rather public area in the synagogue there, it's witnessed by many people. And so, again, unsurprisingly, news of this spreads around about what Jesus can do. And so here we see that Jesus has power and authority over the otherwise invisible spirit world as well. And we're about to see now that Jesus also has power and authority even over illness and disease. Because after the synagogue service is over, Jesus travels to Simon Peter's home. Simon is one of Jesus' disciples. And clearly Simon is married because he has a mother-in-law. That's the clearest sign that you are married, that you have a mother-in-law. And she's living there in the house, and she's sick. She's sick in bed. And Jesus steps in, and he heals her. Look at verse 38. Jesus left the synagogue and went to the home of Simon. Now Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked Jesus to help her. So he bent over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. She got up at once and began to wait on them. The fact that she was able to get up and began serving her guests shows that the recovery, that the healing that she received was instantaneous and was complete. Because she went from being confined in bed, having a very high fever that was keeping her there physically in the bed, to being able to get up and to act as a hostess to the guests there in her home. And so as we think back over this story so far, what is it that we have seen? What we see so far is that Jesus has power and authority in how he teaches. We see that Jesus has power and authority even over the spirit world. We see that Jesus has power and authority even over illness and disease. And so what then is the extent of Jesus' power and authority? I think what we can conclude is that it is unmatched. That there really is no limit to the power and authority that Jesus has. And that is good news for us. Because sometimes we face big and scary things in our lives. Maybe you have a habit or an addiction that is threatening to overwhelm you. It could be drugs, could be food, could be sex, could be shopping, could be many other things. But it's something that you've gotten yourself into. It's something that you can see very clearly as doing great damage to yourself and to your relationships. But no matter what you try to do, you can't seem to get free of it. You make promises to yourself, you make promises to others, and yet you find yourself doing the same old thing over and over and over again. What you need is somebody with unmatched power and authority who can give you the freedom that you so desperately need. Or maybe your big challenge right now is a situation at work or at home. Maybe just being in that environment is causing you great stress and tension. I mean, maybe you're wrestling with, do I need to leave? Is it time for me to leave? Or do I need to stay? But what you know for sure is that you need something to change. You need someone with unmatched power and authority to step in and to just change something about it. Or maybe the challenge that you're facing is illness or disease. I mean, it's amazing to me that a church of our size is praying for three different people right now with leukemia, as well as several others who are battling or have been rattling recently cancer. That's a lot. We need somebody with power and authority over illness and disease. Whatever that big, scary challenge is that's in your life right now, don't give up. Don't despair. Because Jesus does have the power and the authority to overcome whatever it is that you are facing. Because when it comes to power and authority, Jesus is unmatched. But it is one thing to be able to deliver, and it's another thing to actually deliver on that. So, in power and authority, Jesus may be unmatched, but does that mean that he will actually then respond to us when we come to him with our need? Or to put the question more simply, does Jesus really care about us? Or to put it more personally, does Jesus really care about me? Let's look back at this text. Even though it's getting late in the day there, it turns out that Jesus' day isn't over yet. Because people start showing up at at Simon's door with loved ones who need to be healed. Look at verse 40. At sunset, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sickness, and laying his hands on each one, he healed them. Moreover, demons came out of many people, shouting, "You are the Son of God!" But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because they knew that he was the Messiah. So people start showing up at sunset at Simon's house. And the reason they show up at sunset is because that's when the Sabbath ended. We think of days ending and then beginning at midnight, right? That wasn't the case in the Jewish culture. For them, the point when you shifted from one day to the next was at sunset. And so there are all these rules about what you could do or not do on the Sabbath, including how far you could travel, things like that. And according to many of the religious leaders, doing things like providing medical care or performing exorcisms, those things counted as work and were therefore prohibited to do on the Sabbath. And so the people, knowing that these were the rules that they had to follow, they waited until Sabbath was over. They waited until sunset before they would bring all of their sick people there to Jesus. Now, if you think back over this story, obviously Jesus has healed somebody already on the Sabbath, and he's freed somebody from a demon on the Sabbath. And so he has clearly broken these rules, and that's going to be an issue, but not yet. But all these people show up, and Jesus heals them of their diseases, and he casts out their demons. And he continues to silence the demons, even though they are correct about who he is. I mean, it's ironic, as you read Luke's gospel, the beings who first see most clearly who Jesus really is are the demons. They get it before the people, before the humans do. And I think that Jesus silences them because he doesn't really want the demons to be the ones who are spreading the news about who he is. It's not the kind of endorsement Jesus is looking for. I think that's why he silences them again and again. But there's something here in this text that gets at this question of whether Jesus cares about me, meaning you as well. The gospel writer makes a very observation about how Jesus heals people. And it's an observation that reflects the nature of Jesus' compassion. In verse 40, we see that Jesus individually touched each person that he healed. I mean, as the people were gathering there at the doorway, Jesus didn't just get up out of the house and, you know, go stand at the doorway and pronounce, "Be healed, all of you. Now please go home." Instead, he comes out and he engages each and every person individually. The text tells us that he laid his hand on each one of them. As people, meaning us who know the whole story of Jesus, we know that he is more than Messiah, that he's also Emmanuel, which means God with us. He is the God-man. He is the second person of the Trinity who took on human flesh in order to become one of us. And part of what that means is that as we look at Jesus, we are learning about God. Because Jesus is the perfect reflection of what God is like. And what we see here is incredible compassion. Compassion not just for the masses, but compassion that extends all the way to each individual person within that crowd. You know, it's one thing for us to say or to believe that God cares for the world, or that he cares for children, or that Jesus cares for the poor. But this story reminds us that, or rather, Jesus in this story reminds us that God is responsive and he's compassionate to our individual situations. He doesn't just love and care about the people of the world, or about the people of Oregon, or the people of Dayton. He cares about Ken and Debbie and Michael and Karen and Rich and Dan and Diana. All of you, individually. So whatever that big thing is that you are facing right now, Jesus knows and he cares. Whether it's habits and addictions, or a difficult work or family situation, or a serious health issue, Jesus not only has unmatched power and authority, he is also individually responsive and concerned about your situation, because God's care and love for you is personal and individual. And he delivers people from habits and addictions. Sometimes he does it miraculously and suddenly. And he heals those who are sick. I mean, sometimes even those who are on the very edge of death. And he turns around broken situations in our homes, in our places of work. But not always. Not always. And when our prayers don't get answered, it isn't because God doesn't have enough power. And it also isn't because he's not concerned. It's because God's plan is different than what we want. But we can be certain that in those instances, when our prayers are not answered like we want them to be, what Jesus is saying to us in those moments, in those situations, is, I am not going to take you out of this, but I am going to walk with you through this. And as you trust in my power, and as you trust in my authority, and as you trust in my goodness and in my concern, you are going to see that I am in fact responsive to your prayers. And that I will, in fact, give you everything that you need in order to make it through this situation, whatever it is. Because I am the God who is powerful, and I am the God who is faithful. And I am the God who is concerned about your individual situations. God is individually concerned with us, and he is responsive to our needs. But his ultimate plan is something which is bigger and even better than temporarily healing what is broken in our lives right now. I mean, after all, every single person that Jesus healed there in Capernaum grew old, got sick again, and died. And that is why Jesus stopped in each town to teach and to heal, but not to stay. He was on a mission from God, not just to heal illness, but to defeat the power of death itself. Not just to set the oppressed free, but to reconcile them with God. And because that is what each person in Capernaum needed more than anything else, he could not stay there. Look at verse 42. At daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place. The people were looking for him. And when they came to where he was, they tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said, I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns also, because that's why I was sent. And he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. And when it says Judea, that's synonymous for all of Israel. And so we see here that in his mission, in his ultimate mission, Jesus will not waver. The people wanted him to stay and to continue doing the things that he had been doing. But Jesus needs to keep spreading the news of how God is going to fix all that is broken in this world in which we live. Now that is, that message, that mission is one that would eventually take Jesus to the cross, would die for our sins so that we can be reconciled to God. And that part of the mission is completed. And everybody who repents of their sins and puts their faith in Jesus is forgiven of their sins and has in fact been reconciled to God. That part of the mission is complete. But there is an aspect to this mission that is not yet complete. And that's the spreading of this message. There are still lots who need to hear the message of the gospel. Every single one of us has friends and neighbors and co-workers, family members, who need to hear this message. Lately, I have been challenged to be praying specifically for my neighbors, for opportunities to tell them about Jesus and about his message. Everybody in our neighborhood knows that we're Christians. They all know that I'm the pastor of this church. But them knowing those things is not the same as me telling them about how Jesus is their king and is their rescuer. And so one of the things that I've been doing is I tuck the girls in each night. I pray with them, and one of the things that I specifically have been praying is that God would give me opportunity to have conversations about Jesus with my neighbors. I challenge you to make that same prayer. Because you have friends, you have neighbors, loved ones, co-workers, who need the message of Jesus. Secondly, Easter's coming. If there is a Sunday that it is easy to invite somebody to church, it's Easter. Because all sorts of people come to church on Easter that otherwise never come to church. Who might you be able to invite to come to church this Easter? A neighbor, a friend, a family member, a coworker. Invite them to come, so that they will have opportunity to come with you, so that they will have opportunity to hear the message of Jesus, that he has come to rescue us and to be our king. Let me pray.